Y'all, message this morning is an unexplainable mystery. An unexplainable mystery. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And part of what inspires this message this morning is, I've been getting hit with some tough questions back here at the back door. And Jake and Margaret, if you don't know, they encourage their class to ask me questions about the message, about the sermon. And they get extra points in their class when they do that. And so I've been getting hit with some pretty tough questions. Lakota's one, I don't know if she's back here. Yeah, Amira's back here. They've been hitting me some really tough questions. Sadie, some of Sadie's friends have been, they cornered me back there and just asked me, now they're getting extra points for this too, I recognize that. But man, they're asking some really good questions, some deep questions. Things about like God's infinitude, the infinite nature of God, uncreated, the timelessness of God, God's limitless power. We've heard of that as the omnipotence of God, that He has unlimited power. And more specific questions like, why did God create us if He knew that we would sin? Those are huge questions. Those are questions that everyone should be asking. Not just our middle school classmates. I thank God for that, but they're asking the right questions. Those are the big questions. About God, about creation, about our origin, the meaning of our life, how we are to live life, you know, about these questions of sin, our destiny, where are we headed from here? These, what happens when we die? You know, these are questions that I'm being asked, and hopefully you're also thinking upon these questions. And hopefully as I've been asked these questions, I've been able to give some pretty good answers to these questions, all taken, of course, from Scripture. I don't know the answer to any of these things. I only know what God's revealed through His Word. Which ends up lining up perfectly consistent. But hopefully I've been able to answer these questions fairly well, and all of this taken from Scripture. But I'm going to bring up a question this morning for which I have no answer. I have no explanation. It is a complete mystery to me. I'm going to bring up a question this morning for which I have no answer. It is an unexplainable mystery. And I'm gonna have to build up to this question, but to get there, we're looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. If you would please stand in honor of God's word. Again, I apologize for the screen being off over here. That thing has ran for probably 20 hours perfectly. When I rounded the corner, it goes off. It's okay. I'll let that go. We've done a lot of fixes to it. We've got another fix we can do that we're going to do this week, and we'll make sure that we get it working. So I do apologize for that. But hopefully don't let that distract you. I'm going to try not to let it distract me. Don't let that distract you this morning either. But in John chapter 1, listen to what this says. I reference this passage of Scripture every week. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That's such an enormous statement. It's almost funny me trying to get through these 10 verses this morning because Not in the beginning the word began. That's what it could say. That's what it probably seems like it should say. But instead it says, in the beginning was the Word. Pre-existed to creation. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Was with God and was God. That's the Trinity. I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus is praying to the Father. It's a person speaking to another person. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's hard for us to get our mind around, but that is perfectly described. And it's not just by John and his wisdom as this aged apostle, but it's through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's infallible. It's inerrant. As God is infallible and inerrant. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. It's referring to John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, Notice it's capital L. The same thing for witness, to bear witness of the lie, that all men through him might believe. He was not that lie, but was sent to bear witness of that lie. That was the true light, which light of every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, this your word is overwhelming. You are overwhelming. We read about Daniel this morning in our Sunday school class, our adult Sunday school class. Daniel chapter 10, that he got a glimpse of what we understand to be most likely was a vision of the Son of God, of you. And he immediately collapsed, paralyzed. He got a glimpse of the one we just read about. Father, the scripture and the weightiness of this, the implications of this, really should render us speechless this morning. Father, I pray that you would help me to say what you would have me to say. God, we could never exhaust just these 10 verses. In our entire lifetime, we could never exhaust what we have just read, the revelation we have just read. God, it changes everything. I hope that the weightiness of this, the implications, the significance of this is not lost on anyone in this room right now. God, there's nothing more important than what we're talking about this morning. There's nothing more important than you. There's nothing more important than your Son, who is infinite, but who you sent into this world to take on a human nature as the person of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect and sinless life, and who went and died on the cross as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, to be the payment for my sin, to be the perfect, sinless, infinite sacrifice for my sin. And he rose again on the third day to prove he truly was and is the Son of God, and that his death on the cross was truly the payment for sin. The only payment, not a payment, the payment for sin. God, that is the gospel. That if we believe upon him, we can be saved. If we put our trust in him, our faith in him, that his death paid for our sin, and that through him we have eternal life, that is how we are saved. That is how we are born again. That's how our sin is forgiven, put on his account, paid for on the cross. Father, I pray we can receive this message, God, that although we'll never exhaust it, I pray that we can comprehend it this morning enough, that we can understand it well enough, that we can believe it with all of our heart and be saved and be transformed eternally by it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power, as we just sang about, the power of the mighty name of Jesus, God, in which we have salvation. God, bless this time together. Bless every person in this room. Help us, God. Give us what we need here this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I'm telling this slide, these 10 verses, the explanation for everything. The explanation for everything. Those big questions that we need to be asking, and adults foolishly assume there's no answer. Because if I don't already know the answer, then there must not be an answer. I know everything there is to know. Anything that's worth knowing. That's a prideful adult mentality. Young people, though, tend to be a little more humble about things. They want to learn. They want to understand new things. They want to ask the big questions. And what we've just read is the explanation for everything. Questions like, why does anything exist? Why does anything exist? Why does something exist rather than nothing? Why is there existence? We need to be asking that question. Do not be so foolish as to think there's not an answer to that question. There is an answer to that question. We've just read it. Why is there existence? And a separate question from that is, how did this world originate? Where does the world come from? When I say the world, I don't just mean the earth, the planet. I mean the universe. Where does it come from? What is the origin of the universe? Time, space, and matter. And beyond that, the question about why. You could have matter, you could have maybe, if you had some explanation for the elements and for, again, for matter, for space, for time. How did matter, how did material, how did non-living material become living? A person would say evolution. Evolution absolutely does not answer the question. I have this discussion all the time. The origin of life, the origin of the universe, the origin of time, space, and matter, the origin of existence, the origin of humanity. Where do we come from? Why are we here? The origin of consciousness. How do you have the ability to reason and to think? Do you understand? I can understand how you could get this misunderstanding. Do you understand there is absolutely no explanation for these things, naturally speaking? There are some very broad claims to an answer, but as soon as you begin to ask further questions, it falls apart. Evolution cannot explain anything I just said. It doesn't even attempt to. Not the origin of life. What Darwinian evolution tries to explain is the complexity of life, assuming you already have life. So when I say that, I mean what I'm saying. It doesn't even attempt to explain it. And Darwinian evolution has zero, doesn't even have a guess at an answer about how we become conscious, how we can reason and think, rationality, self-awareness. You hear a lot today about artificial intelligence. And I tell you what, artificial intelligence will never have consciousness, because consciousness is an impossibility, naturally speaking. There is no natural explanation for consciousness. I see how bad it is today. We think we're so advanced. We think we're so technologically advanced. We cannot even define what consciousness is. We can't define it. We can find how we use it. We can define. We can't say, is it material? Is it immaterial? It's immaterial. We cannot explain what it even is. We can't even explain what life is. I use the example in our Wednesday night class. This is how bad it is. If I took an ant, a living organism, and I dropped that into a small Tupperware dish and I put the lid on and I burped it, the patented Tupperware burp, there's a limited amount of air in that container. I told our Wednesday night class a few weeks ago, let's say this is our new class pet. I put our pet, which is an ant, I dropped that ant inside of that Tupperware dish and I put the lid on and I burped a little bit of air out of that and I closed it. And we see our mascot, we see our class pet next week. What's going to be the problem? It will have died. Why? Lack of oxygen. It's airtight. It will have used up all the oxygen within that container. Okay. If you were there at the moment that ant died, as it was crawling around and then it stopped crawling, and maybe just a few seconds later, it died. What went away? What did we lose? There is absolutely, positively no scientific explanation for what was just lost. That's how bad it is. You see how bad it, this is how bad it is. If you waited about 5 seconds, science has no explanation or no mechanism to put life back in that end. Everything is there. Every atom, every cell, everything is there that you need for life. It's been gone for 5 seconds, and you can't put it back in because it absolutely has mastered us intellectually through scientific research. We have zero explanation for what life even is. I cannot tell you what left that container, and no one else can either. When I say that having the answer to the question about existence, about the existence, the origin of this universe, the origin of life, the origin of consciousness, that means something, that we have that, that that has been revealed. The answer to these questions And I would add to that another mystery. What happens when we die? Not just when an ant dies, but when you die. What happens next? There's absolutely zero scientific explanation for what happens to you next. It's a complete mystery. But God has said it's appointed man wants to die after this judgment. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And the one who died and rose again is the one who claimed these things, which gives him a unique authority to speak on the matter that you don't have. And so when you tell me, when you try to reject or deny what he said, I reject your rejection. I think you're wrong and he's right. And the way John describes here, in him was life. And his life was the light of men. What we're reading here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, I'll say again, is the explanation for everything. God exists. Not only does he exist, that's where that statement from the Old Testament, from the burning bush, when he says, who shall I say sent me? And he said, I am that I am. My name is I am. I am sent you. He is existence. God exists and he is existence. God is infinite. No beginning, no end. Uncreated. And he is the creator of all things outside of himself. And he is in control of all things. He is the creator. That's why it says, in him is life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That is who God is. And you sit here and think, well, one of the questions that get asked a lot, maybe not so much by middle schoolers, but by younger kids, would say this. Who made God? Who made God? And there have been some incredibly intelligent, brilliant men and women who thought, well, that's an absolute checkmate. We can't explain that. Therefore, I don't believe in God because of the question, who made God? God was not made. Let me explain this real quick. And there's a little pamphlet back here you can read that goes into more detail on this. Bertrand Russell was one of the most brilliant men in the 20th century. He rejected the idea of God because he could not come up with an answer to the question, who made God? It has a very simple answer. No one. No one made God. God was not made. God has always existed. Now you may object to that and say, well, you're just making that up. It's true. Not only is it true, it has to be true. Not only does it have to be true, you can't refute it. I'm not telling you I believe that happened. I'm telling you it's an absolute necessity. We could not have existence if God did not exist. Let me put it this way. And again, I've got this little pamphlet back there you can read that covers this. Two possible states. Existence, non-existence. We dwell in this state of existence. Okay? If you ever had a state of non-existence, nothing. This is somethingness, this is nothingness. Existence, non-existence. If there was ever nothing, and that's what an atheist would claim, there was nothing, and then there was everything, I object. That's not true. Give me the evidence for that. Because when you have nothing, nothing can ever come from nothing. Let's explain this very basically. If you ever have a state of nothingness, non-existence, if you ever entered into that state, or if that was ever the state to begin with, you would always only ever have nothing. You could never come out of it. This is what I'm saying. There's a wall here, nothing, something. You absolutely cannot traverse that wall this direction. Does that make sense? If you ever have nothing, you will always only have nothing. If you're ever in a state of non-existence, that's the only state in which you could ever exist. Would be, and even that's confusing the word. It would be a perpetual state of nothingness, non-existence. We have something. Would you agree? Podium, notebook, Jordan, Janet, chairs, Earth, Milky Way galaxy, electrons, somethingness. Because we have somethingness is the evidence we have always had something. There's never been nothing. Now that is a checkmate. Uncheckmate it. Get out of it. Give me an alternative explanation. You don't have it because no one has it. God exists. God absolutely exists. God irrefutably exists. The claim God exists is irrefutable. We could not be sitting in this room today if God did not exist, if there was not an infinite something. An infinite something. It's a non-negotiable. Why don't I believe that? It's irrelevant. It's a logical necessity. And by that infinite something, then we have this idea of consciousness, the ability to reason and to think, intelligence. This infinite something is not just a something. Because some ones exist, conscious beings that can reason and think with intelligence. Where do we get our intelligence from? Some other source. Impossible. It had to come from that same infinite something, which means that infinite something is not a something to someone. That's God. And it's irrefutable. Of course God exists. And we see that described here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. This is the answer for everything. God. And God exists as one infinite being, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the triunity, the nature of God. There's a lot more I'd like to say on this. Sometimes I use just verse 10 when I'm talking to somebody. You throw a claim out there, it's true or false. I make the claim, I quote to them John chapter 1 verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Is that true? If it's true, it changes everything. If it's not true, Christianity is false. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the infinite Son of God who came into the world. He made the world, and he was in the world, but the world knew him not. That's who we claim that Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God come into the world. He is the Creator who stepped into his creation. This is such a powerful scripture, but I'm going to move on. Are you ready for the mysterious part? I mean, that's mysterious in how deep that goes, how complex that is, how profound that is. But now, are you ready for the mysterious part? The question I cannot answer, the question which I have no explanation. Verse 11. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Here's the question I can't answer. Why not? Why was he rejected? I don't know. Now, there's tons of explanations throughout Scripture about Jesus Christ as himself in John 3. This is condemnation. That light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And that's true. But ultimately, I cannot explain why he was not received. Why he was rejected. Prophecies were given. He'll be despised and rejected. 700 years before Jesus came into the world, it was prophesied he will be despised and rejected, and he was. He came into his own received him not. Why not? I don't know. I still don't know. God in the flesh, he was here. Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God among us. He was here. God in the flesh, and he was rejected. How could he be rejected? Perfect wisdom, perfect love, rejected. I can't explain it. I cannot answer the question, why not? Why was he rejected? Why was he not received? I don't know. I don't know why he wasn't received then, and I still don't know today why he's not received. Do you know how many conversations I've had where I've told somebody, if I could answer all your questions, will you become a Christian? Christian, a lot of times that conversation starts off with no. It goes back to a question I can't answer. Why not? If it's true, why do you not believe it? But I just read it's the truth. I dare you, I challenge you to refute it. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, I dare you to refute it. You can. And yet there are people in this room who don't believe it. Why not? I don't know. I don't know. Now I'm going to say this, there's probably people in this room, probably everyone in this room would claim that they do believe it. But some don't. Why not? I don't know. I don't know. But the good news is this. Not all rejected. Thank God. Not all rejected then, and not all rejected now. Look at verses 12 through 14. But he came into his own received him not. I don't understand. But as many as received him, some did receive him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. And of course that power lies inside of him. He has that power for us to become children of God, sons of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. I hope this describes you. It describes people in this room. Hopefully it describes everyone in this room. I hope this describes you. Those who have received him, those who have believed on his name, that have now been given the power to become children of God. Not born of flesh and blood, not born of the will of the flesh, but born of God. Born again by the Spirit of God. Born again, believing. Many claim to believe. But you can tell if someone believes or not. If you really believe that what I read earlier in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 is true, it's going to absolutely just overflow in your life. And if you don't believe it, you can't hide that unbelief. If you believe it, it will manifest itself. Faith will manifest itself. That's why James said, faith without works is dead being alone, because if there's no works, there's no faith. You're going to see that in a person's life if they really believe that this is true. I hope this describes you. That you have received him, that you're believing in his name, and you've been born again. I hope this describes you. If not, maybe this morning is the morning that it can describe you. That can change. If it doesn't describe you, that can change. The last scripture I want to look at is John chapter 8. We'll get ready to close in just a moment. John chapter 8, verse 30 through 32. So what are we to do? It says, as he spake these words, this is later on in the book of John, it says, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. By the way, if you believe him, you will continue his word without exception. You will continue his word. You will obey him. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will follow him. If you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed, my students indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what are we to do? This mystery of why Christ is not received, I can't solve it. I've shared the gospel with a lot of people. I should have shared it more than I have. But I've shared the gospel with a lot of people. It's amazing how many times it's been rejected. That I've personally seen people reject the gospel, which I rattled off a little bit earlier. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who came into the world, died on the cross for our sins, paid for our sin on the cross if we believe upon him, died, he rose again on the third day to prove he truly is the Son of God and the payment for sin. That is the gospel, that sinners can be saved. Saved from the wrath of God, saved from hell, through God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. That is the gospel. It's amazing to me how many times that's been rejected. So I want to say this, as I bring this up this morning, I believe this mystery is going to continue to be a mystery. I'm not going to understand it. I'm going to share the gospel with people and it's going to be rejected. And this isn't new. Isaiah, probably one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, was told, you're going to go to a people, they're not going to listen. Isaiah 53, which is perfectly describes the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, it begins with this, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been stretched out or been revealed? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is told, I'm going to send you to a people who are not going to listen. But God sends him anyway for an extremely important purpose. And so as I say all this morning, this unexplainable mystery of why Christ is not received, I don't understand it, but in a large part, it's irrelevant. I have my job and I have my mission, which is believe the truth. And I'm going to believe the truth. And I want to encourage you to believe the truth. It can be tempting to see the gospel rejected so many times you might think, well, maybe this isn't true. So many people are rejecting it. It is true. It's provably true. You can prove the truth of this. Irrefutably. But number one, I'm going to believe the truth. Number two, I'm out there with you, I'm going to live the truth. I'm not just going to say that I believe the truth. I'm going to live as if it is true because it is true. Believe the truth, live the truth, and share the truth. I'm going to keep sharing the truth. And maybe Jesus will continually be rejected. They'll receive him not. Just as when he came the first time. But I'm not going to stop sharing the truth. I'm not going to stop believing the truth. I'm not going to stop living the truth. And I'm not going to stop sharing the truth. Because what I read to you earlier, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, is true. It's true. And I'm telling you this morning, it's true. And if you're rejecting it, again this morning, I'm warning you, it's true. Amen. All of this is true. Believe it. Live it. Share it. Be set free by it, described here. The truth will set you free. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Believe the truth. Know the truth. Believe the truth. Live the truth. Share the truth. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, to close this morning. As I said earlier, many, they asked the question to Jesus one time, will many be saved? And he told this story. He gave this imagery, I guess, this parable. I guess you might say, or I guess it's more like an illustration. But he said, broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. What did he say next? And many there be which find it. He goes on and says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. He answered the question. Will many be saved? No. Why? I don't know. It's true. It's true enough. It's true. I mean, it is unbelievable. It is terrifyingly true. It is gloriously true. Why will only few be saved? I don't know. I don't know. But you know, how people respond to the gospel is not my job. My job is to share the gospel. My job is to live the gospel. My job is to believe the gospel. I'm going to focus on my job. And here's the thing. When I say it's an unexplainable mystery, let me clarify that to me. It's an unexplainable mystery to me. It is not an unexplainable mystery to God. He knows. Follow me if you believe. And I'm going to leave that up to him. But it's not going to affect how I do my job. My message to you this morning is it better not affect how you do your job. And you better do it. Your job is to believe. To believe the truth, to believe the gospel, to live the truth, to live the gospel, to share the truth, to share the gospel. If it's rejected, it's heartbreaking to me that it's rejected. Because I know how desperately people need Christ. They need him. But in the grand scheme of things, it's irrelevant to me if they choose to reject. People will tell you, I'm not a religious person. Like maybe it doesn't apply to them. Are you a dying person? Because if so, it does apply to you. The wages of sin is death. What I'm talking about this morning applies to you. It's mysterious why Christ is ignored, why he's not received, why he's rejected. But we know what we have to do this morning. And if you're here this morning, maybe you've rejected and rejected and rejected. Paul did. I did. I rejected Christ for a year. Why? I don't know. Pride. Fear. I prayed he's going to take my whole life over, and he did. And you know what? I'm glad he did. Thank God he took the wheel. I mean, I would have destroyed myself. Thank God he took my life over. But that's what I was afraid of. Pride, fear, afraid of what other people might think, fear of men, unbelief, not sure if it's true or not. It's mysterious why Christ is rejected. And I want you to know that many people have rejected Christ. They've rejected the gospel, but that can change. You might have rejected 1,000 times in your life, but you can accept it this morning. You can believe this morning. That's my message to you this morning. Is if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not one of those who is believing upon his name, if you're not one of those who have received him, receive him now. Receive him now. And I hope and pray every person leads you today having received Christ, believing upon his name, believing the truth, trusting in him. As we sing this morning, if you need to come and pray, this altar is open. I'll pray with you. I'll kneel down here and pray with you. If you need to come forward and pray, pray there at your seat. We're going to sing this song, Reckless Love. And I can tell you this. I can tell you one of the answers for why are people saved? It's not because God doesn't love them. And it's not because they can't be saved. The Bible tells us that Christ has not returned yet for one reason. God isn't slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the will of God for you, that you come to repentance. Repent of your sin. Repent of the wrong you've done. Repent of the evil you've done. Call upon the name of the Lord, that you might be saved. That is the will of God. Do not resist the will of God. As we sing this together, Reckless Love, we sing this together. If you need to come and pray, I urge you to come pray.